prayer. It's one of the most basic components of a life lived with God. It's one of the big five of the membership vows of the United Methodist Church. We support the ministries of the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. So what does that mean? What does it mean to support the church with your prayers? What does it mean that this is one of the ways we get back to basics? Rolf Jacobson is a pastor in the St. Paul, Minneapolis area. And at his church, one of the ways that they invite people into a life of prayer is they have prayer partners. They partner youth with adults in the congregation, and they commit to pray for each other the whole year. It's not just the adults praying for the youth. It's the youth praying for the adults all year long. And he says two or three times a year, they'll have a prayer partner Sunday. And the idea is that the youth and the adult sit together in worship. But he says, we don't ever ask them to pray for each other in worship. It really should be more of a sit with your prayer partner Sunday rather than prayer partner Sunday. Because the truth is, he knows most of us aren't all that comfortable praying out loud for somebody else. And it comes from, I think, performance anxiety. We feel like we've never been taught how to pray, and most of us don't want to attempt to do something that we've never been taught to do, right? We feel like we're going to look foolish. And so we say, no, don't call on me, call on the professional prayers, the staff people, the preacher. They're the ones who know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. That's what the disciples came to Jesus with here in this 11th chapter. They'd seen Jesus praying. They thought he was a professional prayer. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, there are 9 different stories of Jesus being in prayer. It's important for us to see this part of Jesus' identity and ministry, Jesus at prayer. It begins with his baptism, and it ends on the cross. And so this is one of those times when Jesus has gone apart to pray. And when he comes back to be with the disciples, one of them says to him, Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus responds with a 3-part answer. He gives them a prayer. He tells them a story about prayer. And he gives them some sayings about prayer. Now, this prayer that he gives them to pray, this is probably the most often repeated piece of Christian literature in all of history. Scholars say that in the early church, early Christians prayed this prayer 3 times a day. Isn't that interesting to think about? Maybe beginning your day with this prayer and stopping in the middle of the day and then praying it before you went to sleep at night. It's an interesting thing to consider. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, says about this prayer uttered from the heart and in its true and full meaning is indeed the badge of a real Christian. This is a prayer that many of us have known since childhood. Our 4s and 5s, this year, this is one of the things that they do in Sunday school, is they're learning to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And maybe you have it memorized as well. Sometimes when things are memorized, we just say them by rote. And so that's why we put the Common English Bible version of this in your bulletin today. If you pull that out, you'll see it's worded a bit differently than what we're used to. And I want to encourage you to take that home. And maybe if you're someone who's in the rhythm of praying the Lord's Prayer, or maybe just for this week you might try getting into a rhythm of praying the Lord's Prayer, pray this one. Because it's going to make you hear it a little bit differently. It has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. There are some who say it should be the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that many of us come to when we just don't have words. When the feelings, the need is so deep within us, we don't even know what to say. When life comes at us and we're looking for something that can root and ground us, this is the prayer that we come to. I could do probably a whole 6 weeks series just on this prayer, but I'm not going to do that yet. What I do want to say, a couple of things about this prayer that I think are important. The first is that this prayer is not a prayer of personal petition. Do you notice that all of the first person pronouns here are in the plural? This is a prayer that the community prays together. And even when you're praying it by yourself, we're praying it as part of a community. This is also a pretty simple prayer. Jesus invites us to pray for sustenance, daily bread, for relationship, forgiveness, and for protection. Lead us through the time of trial. The basic needs of human existence. It's a simple prayer. It's an honest prayer. And it's a prayer that invites us into a very personal relationship with God, because Jesus invites us to use the same form of address to God that he uses. Abba. You probably know that can be translated as Papa or Daddy. It's inviting us to use the same form of address to God as a child does in addressing a loving parent who wants what's good and life-giving for the child. It's a simple, honest, trusting prayer. And Jesus invites us to pray in that way. So I'm going to invite you into something. There's a yellow card in your bulletin today. I'm going to invite you, as I'm talking and as you're thinking, I want to invite you to think about what might be your prayer need today for you personally. And I want to invite you to write that on that card. You don't have to put your name on it, but you can if you want to. To write that down and hold on to it. I'm going to tell you what to do with it later on. So Jesus invites us to offer this prayer to the God that we know is good and wants what's good and life-giving for us. So if that's the case, that fits with Jesus saying, ask and you shall, it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And we hear this, and sometimes what we hear in this is that a promise that whatever we pray for will be given to us. And it's hard to wrap our brain around that because our experience is sometimes otherwise. Perhaps you've had the experience of praying for a certain outcome and it doesn't happen. Praying for a job and you're still unemployed. Praying for a relationship and you're still alone. Praying for healing and the one you love dies. What do you do with unanswered prayer? And I don't know. I struggle with that too. But what struck me as Robin was reading again is what this is about is God giving the Holy Spirit. Ask, seek, knock. And let me tell you a couple things I believe about prayer. I believe that God listens to our prayers because the most important thing to God is to be in relationship with you and me. And prayer is the most primary way that we are in relationship with God. Offering our heart and our trust and our honesty. And I believe that God wants us to pray boldly, unashamedly, and audaciously. And that's illustrated in the story that Jesus tells of a person who has an unexpected guest at midnight and who goes next door to ask for bread. Now, the background behind this is that in that time, hospitality was of fundamental importance. Fundamental importance for the people. And so a guest who shows up unexpectedly at midnight can expect to receive hospitality because that's just the way it worked. And if you went next door and you knocked on the door and asked for some bread, what you could expect is that the neighbor would provide bread. That's just what you did. So the person who's behaving badly here is not the host who goes and knocks on the neighbor's door at midnight. It's the neighbor who refuses to get up. You can expect bold, audacious, shameless asking, and you'll receive. This is a prayer, a story about our approach to God, to be bold and audacious and shameless, but it's also, I believe, a prayer about praying for others, for those who show up unexpectedly in our lives. You never know when someone will show up unexpectedly and ask you to pray for them. It was Thursday at lunchtime, and I was in the kitchen here getting my lunch together. And Lori Kunke, our ministry assistant, came out of her office, and she said, "There's someone on the phone. I don't know her. She says her name is Melissa, and she needs to talk to somebody." And I said, "Well, put her through to my office. I'll talk to her." And so I answered the phone, and I met Melissa, who was in tears on the phone. She told me she didn't know who to turn to, who to talk to. Her mother was the person she always talked to before, and her mother had died a year before. And she knew that she had isolated herself. She knew that she didn't really have friends that she could talk to because she had just come out of a 4-year relationship that was not healthy. She said it was abusive. He was arrested. She went to jail. And the week before, he just out of the blue left her and their 4-year-old son, saying that he couldn't do it anymore. She didn't know what to do. She felt like there was no place for her to turn. She didn't know how to start moving forward. There was nobody to talk to. She wasn't even sure that God cared. And as I listened to her, I began to think about Denton County Friends of the Family. And I said to her, "Do you know about Friends of the Family?" She said, "Yes." I said, "I really think that they can help you because they have resources. They have support groups. They have counseling to help people who have been affected by abuse in relationship. And I want to encourage you to get in touch with them. Would you do that?" And she said, "Yes, I will." And then I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Yes." And so I prayed for her. And I want to tell you, I don't have a book that I open up that has a page for praying for people who call that you don't know. You may say you got taught how to do this in seminary. No, I did not. We don't have classes about how to pray in seminary. We have classes about the Bible and about theology and about Christian history and about administration. But nobody teaches you how to pray. You would think they would, but they don't. The way I got taught how to pray is I worked for a senior pastor one time who would say to me in worship as we were starting, "Barbara, would you pray for us now?" And you had to pray. You learn by trying. And you learn by understanding that you just pray what's on your heart. And so here's what I prayed for. I prayed in thanksgiving that God had given her the courage to pick up the phone and call a stranger. I prayed that God would continue to pour courage on her to call Friends of the Family. I prayed for her parenting a 4-year-old boy. I prayed that she would know that she's not alone, that other people who have been through this and are going through this, and that even if she didn't feel that God was close by, I prayed that she would know that I believe that God is close by for her. And then I said, "Amen." Now, you may be thinking, you are the professional prayer. I don't get paid to pray. And here's the thing. You do it too. You do. Every week on Monday, we send out a list of the prayer concerns, and many of you get those by email, and you stop. You stop, and whatever you're doing, you pray for those concerns. And on Tuesday night, we have a group of people who come up here at 7 o'clock, and they pray for those prayer concerns. And they pray for the ones that are more confidential, because that is a very trustworthy group of people who know the responsibility of praying. But you've also done it for each other. Last spring, we tried something one Sunday, and we had these same cards, and I invited people to write a prayer concern on them, and then they put them in the back in a basket back there, and people picked them up and took them home with them. And I had people tell me for the next couple of weeks, I feel people praying for me. I don't know who's praying for me, but I can feel it. Lisa Wells, maybe you've heard this story. Lisa Wells was one of those. Lisa and her family moved back to the North Texas area from Houston about a year ago. And you may recall what the housing market was like. I think it's still sort of this way. But a year ago, it was nutty. And they had been trying to get a house, buy a house, from the time they moved back here until April. And nothing was working. Nothing was working. Nothing was working. Nothing was working. So she decided to boldly, simply, audaciously ask for someone to pray for them to find a house. And someone took that card home, and here's what she said about that. The power prayer worked. We bought a house a couple weeks ago, very close to where we are renting. We had a lot stacked against us getting this house, and everything worked out. This is one of those times. This is one of those times when you can point to an answered prayer. And I wasn't the one that prayed for that. Someone here did that. You all do that. And that's what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. Prayer is simple and honest and trusting. Prayer is about speaking from our heart and knowing that God listens. And prayer, We pray for each other. We pray for our church. We pray for the ministries of this church simply, boldly, audaciously. So, I'm hoping that you've written a prayer on that card, because I'm going to invite you to take a step of faith. I'm going to invite you, when the offering plate comes by, I'm going to invite you to put that prayer card in the offering plates. And trust that someone will pick it up from those baskets back there, because what's going to happen is they're going to pull those out and put them in the baskets. And when you walk out today, I hope you'll take one of those prayer cards home with you and pray for it. You may not know who it is. If they've signed it, you may not know that person. But you can pray for them. You can pray for them. It's the most basic component of a life lived abiding in Jesus. Prayer. It doesn't change God. It changes us.